Well, you're in Mark chapter 7, and I also appreciate the music that you all have done this morning, and not just how you've done it musically, but the words behind those songs and how that dovetails with what I'm about to give you. So I hope that you'll be thinking even of the most recent, the one that was Day by Day, and you saw those words coming up on the screen. And maybe right now there is a facet of your life that you kind of feel that you're making it just day by day, moment by moment, kept in His care. And maybe these are hard days for you. Maybe this is a difficult time. I don't propose to know what everyone is facing. I don't know you as my own church family. I love my church, Paradise Valley Baptist Church, and we are praying for them as we're here. But I know that there are needs that you all have and that you face, and I don't want to disregard that right now, even though you are in church and you've dressed up and you've got a smile on your face, maybe this morning there are some things that you're carrying that it just doesn't seem to make sense. And instead of looking down the road a year from now, you're thinking, Lord, I need your grace so desperately just to get into Monday. I've titled this message, The Unconventional Hand of the Master. The Unconventional Hand of the Master. I'd shared recently, and it got my mind thinking about the illustration I was giving to my own church. And it goes back to my childhood when I was about 7. The church that I was a part of, they utilized flannel graph. And I'm sure that many of you have been in a lesson as a children's group, and you have seen the flannel graph utilized. If you're not familiar with flannel graph, I won't go into a long expose of what it is, but just putting up the little felt pieces, and it's got the sticky on the back, the Velcro, and it kind of illustrates the story. I was telling our church family, I don't know if it was because of budget shortfall or what happened, but we didn't have all the pieces in our flannel graph. And I think maybe the Sunday school teachers hadn't done a very good job of putting them back when they were done. So it was not a complete set, I assure you. That was not a part of the original game plan of whoever was producing flannel graph in 1982. But this is where it comes in. As a 7-year-old, you had to have deft attention to what story you were in based off of, you know, week after week, you see the same characters. So if it's a single character, you know, it's a man, the background is going to be very, very important to your story, because you're going to see that same single character used many more times in the future, potentially even in the same story, but he takes on a different character. So if it's a boat in the background, that would be Noah. Okay, so what did you say, Tina?
Peter.
Okay. All right. It would be Noah. Okay, so if you see what appears to be water and it's mounded up on the sides with a path in the middle, we would assume, I won't ask Tina, we would assume Moses. Okay, so if you see then in the flannel graph, there's a group of 12 men in a huddle. Be careful. It could be Jacob's 12 sons, right? Or it could be the Pharisees plotting to kill Jesus. So you have to be careful when you're watching the story. Now, I would tell you that it was later on after, you know, I had gone into maybe junior high that I realized some of the most beloved stories of my childhood really weren't tracking with the Bible. I mean, Moses in the lion's den, Daniel killing Goliath, those stories that I cherished, I realized it wasn't really lining up with what I was now seeing the narrative to be. Now, even as I had recently shared that with my church, I'm going to apply it in a different way today. You are in Mark chapter 7, and if you're turning there, or if you're already there, I'm going to be having you read with me verses 32 through 35, and then we're going to open in prayer. It says, "And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain." Father, we come to you this morning. I submit myself to you as your vessel. I pray that I would be hid behind the cross. I pray that these words that I give in the simpleness of my humanity, and in my own frailty that I fully acknowledge that, Lord, you'd be able to multiply it and you'd be able to use it for the betterment of these, your people. Lord, I thank you for how you work with us as individuals. And even though at times we might think that those methods are unconventional, Lord, we know that day by day we can trust in you. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. I'm going to also mention, by way of illustration, my wife and I were heading to the airport. My daughter, Emma, and our son, Andrew, who's 15, they were with us in the car. They were dropping us off in Newark, and we didn't want to pay the $45 a day for parking while we were gone. So it was great to have our daughter drop us off. And Andrew in the back, he was sharing with us, based off of his academics, and he had an epiphany that he wanted to share with us. He had said, you know, when you understand math, it is one of the easiest subjects out there. But when you don't understand it, it is one of the hardest. We laughed, and I thought, that's a very, very profound thought, Andrew. My wife began to laugh with him, and she's like, that's true pretty much for all subjects, Andrew, right? Like, I mean, if you know the subject, it's easy, but if you don't know it, it's hard. He's like, no, no. So, and I love when Andrew will come back, and he was going to defend the position. And as I was making fun of him lovingly as his dad, I had said, you know what? I am going to incorporate this at Oakwood. He's like, Dad, go ahead. But if you make fun of me, at least give me credit. So to Andrew Gustafson, that phrase is one that you can use. But I would only ask, if you use it, give him credit. But there is a point to it. If you understand something, it's easy. If you don't understand it, it's the hardest thing in the world. That's the world of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't understand why God does what he does. I don't understand how God works in our hearts, convincing men of sin. But I do know that I can trust him. And at times you feel like, well, is faith blind? It's not blind. It's as concrete and resolute as God himself, because it isn't the amount of my faith, it's the object of my faith. But I do have a hard time when I read these passages and somebody says, Mark chapter 7, 32 through 35, this is what happens. And like a 7-year-old who feels like some of the flannel graph pieces are missing, everybody else is in agreement and they can say amen and amen. And I feel like the kid in the back of the class who wants to raise a hand and say, can we go back to the part where he spit? Because I don't know if anybody else caught that. But I'm thinking I know it's Jesus. I know he's the one that is the creator of it all. I know that he made me. I know he created me. I know my faith is in him. But can we talk about that for a second? Because, like, where I'm from, that's not normal. That's not conventional. Why would he have chose that method? Well, let's take a look at the text here. I'm going to give you kind of some brief synopsis of some varying text, which, again, I'm about to share with you multiple illustrations that are not the same event. It's not like, oh, I went from Mark and I take you over to another gospel and it's the same event with a few words changed, but it really is the same thing. I want you to note, these are all uniquely different events. In this passage, you can just kind of look down and I'll quickly mention this. Note the man's infirmity. He's deaf. He's blunted of hearing. He had an impediment in his speech. He's hardly talking. He's brought to Christ with the assistance from others. Remember that. Other people brought him to Christ. Note how Christ worked in his life. He put his fingers in both ears. It's plural. Christ spit upon his own fingers, appears to be implied, and then touched the tongue of this man. He then says in Aramaic, "Ephatha," which is "be opened," and his hearing is restored. His speech is plain or right. It's now understandable. Now, I want you to note, which key abilities did he have that worked perfectly before this ordeal? Well, he had the senses of touch, taste, smell, and sight. He may not have heard Christ. He may not have been able to speak to Christ, but he saw Christ and what Christ was about to do. He willingly allowed the unconventional hand of the master into his mouth so that he might be made whole. Consider what the outcome would have been if he refused. The first point I want you to note is if we refuse the unconventional hand of the master, we remain in our infirmity. And I believe when I look out over Christendom and I see Christians that are just writhing in anxiety and struggle, and you might talk to them, and I don't diminish the trial they face. I'm simply saying they are not letting God into the mouth. It's as if I realize that I can't hear and I can't speak understandably. My words are coming out garbled, but I can open my mouth. And I'm able to see that Christ is wanting to do something, but my eyes, do they deceive me? Did he just spit on his fingers and he's wanting to put his fingers in my mouth? No. What about the friends who brought him? Think for a minute, not just like, oh, blind faith where this is what the Bible says. It's easy to understand. Because I read that, that makes total sense to me. Sure, that's normal. I'm telling you, this is like some of the flannel graph pieces are missing, and we need to take it slowly. What about the friends? They bring this man to Christ, and they know that he can't hear, and he has an impediment of his speech. Now, how well do they know Christ? Are they coming to Christ out of a sense of curiosity? Do they know that he is the divine Son of God, that he's the Messiah? Or is it that at this point they are simply really good friends with this individual, and as they bring him in front of Christ, they start to perceive what goes on, and they're like, no, we're not doing that. What are you doing? You don't put your fingers in the ears of one who is deaf. That's heartless. That's cruel. And what was that? You spit on your fingers and you were going to reach in. No, I'm not going to let that happen. And be careful, parents. Sometimes the greatest opposition to our children ever going on for Jesus is us. We fear how God may use them. We fear if God would take them away from us. We fear if God's going to have them go serve in a distant land as a missionary. And because of our own insecurities and our lack of identity in Jesus, we desperately don't want that. And so we hang on. And it's like we proverbially are saying to Jesus, don't put your fingers in my child's mouth. Do anything else. Come up with a conventional means of doing this. You spoke the world into creation. You could have simply said, be able to hear. Be able to speak clearly. That seems normal. That seems conventional. There are miracles where people were being brought back to life and you didn't even have to physically be present with them. Lord, why don't you do the work in my life and in the life of my children in a way that seems normal? Why does it have to be unconventional? I want you to take your Bible and turn one chapter forward. Note, you're still in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 8. It's a completely different scenario. It's not the same instance. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and he besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Notice, and when he had spit on his eyes, if you ever had a doubt that the Mark 7 passage, and if anybody wanted to debate that, well, it technically doesn't say he spit on his own fingers and touched the man's tongue. Is there any doubt in Mark 8? It says, and I quote, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. All right, same process. Let's consider. What was the man's infirmity? He was blind. He wasn't able to find help himself. Note, he's brought to Christ with the assistance from others. The Word of God doesn't tell us exactly who these people were. Faith is exhibited by those who brought this man as they were seeking the touch. The touch seems conventional. I was hoping that maybe Christ would touch his eyes. I had no idea when he walked up and then he spit in his face. I'm pretty sure that to spit on someone for all time and in all cultures is not accepted. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, I don't think that you could be like, well, you know, it was different back in Bible times. People used to greet each other and they'd hock a loogie in the other guy's eye. And nope. No, I'm going to say that for all of time and antiquity, spitting on someone is one of the most degrading things you can do. And yet, this is exactly the method that God has chose. So what would have happened if the individual had not allowed this, or if his friends had somehow impeded him? He would have remained blind. What key abilities did he have that worked perfectly well before the ordeal? Well, he's blind, but he still has touch, taste, smell, and hearing. He also had his speech. He may not have been seeing Christ, but he heard what Christ was about to do and would have been able to have verbalized his apprehensions. Yet, we note, he willingly allowed the unconventional hand of the master in his life when he allowed Christ to spit upon his face so that he might be made whole. Consider what the outcome would have been had he refused. Turn with me to John 9. John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In John chapter 9, 1-7, you're going to notice that the account of this blind man is different from the account of the Mark 8 blind man. In the Greek, the Mark 8 blind man, it shows he once had sight and then he became blind. I don't know how. I don't know if it was an accident. I don't know what it may have been. He had sight, then he did not have sight. Different character altogether, although the same infirmity of blindness. This individual, the disciples ask, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? He's blind from birth. Verse 3, Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, make a note, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Note the man's infirmity. He's blind. But this one is blind from birth. It wasn't that he had his sight and then he lost it. He was accused by the disciples of being blind due to sin. Notice, he's not brought by friends. He's by himself. And the disciples in Christ then see and have the interaction with him. Note how Christ worked in his life. In front of all, Christ spits on the ground, begins to make mud out of it. And then it says in the text that he anointed his eyes with mud. One time I had my eyes anointed with mud, and then my parents anointed my brother's backside. That was as a child. It didn't heal me of anything. In this case, it says he anointed his eyes with the clay. Now, okay, let's be real about this. It wasn't clay that he found that might have been somewhat kind of a desirable form of clay to have rubbed in your eyes. It's spit mud. He rubbed spit mud in his eyes. Now, I don't know that if any of you were polled, you'd be like, okay, which of these so far would you like? I think we're all on the same page. I don't want any of those. I don't want spit put on my tongue, on your fingers. I don't want you to spit in my eyes. I don't want you to spit in the mud, the dirt, and make mud and then smash that in my eye. Here's what I want. Here's where my lack of faith speaks. As a believer, I want God to work in my life in conventional ways and in conventional times. I want him to make sense to me. I want it to be that I say and sing that I'm living by faith, when in reality, I can live and walk by sight. Folks, that is not Christianity. Christianity means that in these days, we walk by faith and not by sight. I just shared in the Sunday school a little bit ago, folks, someday in glory, I will be able to walk by sight. Faith, hope, charity, the greatest of these is love, because faith and hope are not needed. All of my I hope, and my hope is found on nothing less, is fulfilled because the person of God through his Son Jesus Christ is in front of me. As far as faith, I don't have to have faith because now it's been made real. I will walk by sight someday in glory, but today I have to walk by faith. And that's why that song has always been so special to me. day by day and with each passing moment. Strength I find to meet my trials here. I had said to Pastor Jones, I don't know who may have trials in life. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know how the message or an invitation should be directed. I don't know what it might be that you're facing right now. But if the Lord is using His word and I'm simply the vessel, then allow it to be that Christ wants to be the one to do in your life what He needs to do, and you simply need to trust Him. The first point is, if we refuse the unconventional hand of the Master, we remain in our infirmity. And secondly, and I'm going to make it very quick, turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, it's the unconventional hand of the Master in our life that yields divine strength. In Isaiah 30, I love this chapter. Time will not permit me to do a whole background on the alliance that is going on with Egypt against Sennacherib, but I will tell you, in this, it is still very apropos and applicable to each of our lives today. In verses 1 through 3, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust of the shadow of Egypt, your confusion." Jump to verse 7. "For the Egyptian shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still." Folks, we need to be still and know that He is God. You might say, but I'm in a panic mode. I'm dealing with anxiety. I feel like I just gotta run. And even though it's the proverbial Egyptians or the Assyrians that you may run to, you'll not find help in them. God said to us, "I am your help. I am your portion." Are you running to God today, or are you running away from God today? Did you perceive that what He was about to do and put His fingers in your mouth or in your ears, or He was making the spittle on the ground into a mud and He was approaching you? Is that when you started to run? Was it the faith life that turned you away? Because up to this point, even though you claimed it was faith, it really was walking in flesh. In verses 15 and 16 of Isaiah 30, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel," notice these words, underline them, circle them, whatever, mark it on your heart, "in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." Returning, rest, quiet, and confidence. If I've said it to my kids once, I've said it 1,000 times, may your confidence be in Christ. Your confidence is not in who you are. It's not in the strength that you possess. It's not in the money that you have, and it's not in the intellect that God's given you. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. If you want to glory in anything, glory that you know God and you know the purpose that He has for your life, and that you are willing to lay everything down, and even though it seems absolutely insane, to walk into the hand of the unconventional methods of your Master, I implore you, follow Christ. Stop running to the world. Stop going to Egypt. Stop going to Assyria. So many Christians seem to lick the finger and put it in the air and find where the wind is blowing that they can find their confidence, instead of simply saying, as your theme appears to be rooted and grounded in love. Allow it to be that God, after a while of affliction, will settle you. He will strengthen you. He will establish you in the faith. Is your faith strong today, or is it simply that we're strong in saying we have faith? The unconventional hand of the Master yields to us divine strength. If you go on in this passage, we'll just kind of look at a couple more verses here in Isaiah 30. Verse 18, I was so convicted when I first read this. Every one of these words is underlined and starred in my own Bible. Not because of you, but because of me and how God convicted my heart. "And therefore will the Lord wait that He may be gracious unto you, Eric." I put my name there. and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Verse 19, part B, thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. I don't know when that day will come, but as the hymn writer had said, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You will be able to say someday that the teachers that God used in my life that I did not understand, sorrow, affliction, death, adversity, if I have to drink the waters of sorrow and eat the bread of affliction for a period of time, God says there's going to come a day you will understand, although it may not be today. I have to trust Him. I have to understand that right now I see and I look through the glass darkly. If you've ever run out of windshield wiper fluid in Pennsylvania in February, you know what this is. The salty roads and driving behind the cars, your windshield is like smeared with mud in about 5 miles. And if you don't have any, you're going to have a really, really hard time getting home safely. You're out there trying to rub the front of your windshield, rubbing the dirt off of it. You're looking through a hole the size of a potato. You're doing 85 down the interstate. That's how we look at what God does from this side of heaven. We look through the glass darkly. And I don't come to you today as one who has somehow arrived on this. There are folks in our church that I have told them, you, by God's grace, are preaching a message that is far louder than anything that I can give in the pulpit. And I'm not just saying that to them. I mean that. Oh, I realize they may not be called of God to stand behind the pulpit and proclaim the word of God, but by their lives, I see this being lived out. And in turn, it makes me, even as a pastor, humble myself and say, Lord, I can so often try to define what you're doing as unconventional. May I relinquish this illusion of control in my life and fully yield to you, to whom you are, as the God who made me, created me, saved me, and has a plan for me. And maybe right now, I don't know what you're facing, but maybe just this morning, you need to bow your head and say, Lord, I have been living my life, even though I say I walk in the faith, it's often by flesh. I'll just end with this. Some of the words of the song, bow the knee, trust the heart of your Father when the answer goes beyond what you can see. Bow the knee. Lift your eyes toward heaven and believe the one who holds eternity. And when you don't understand the purpose of his plan, in the presence of the King, bow the knee.